Well, Jerry asked if I wanted him to preach for me this morning, and I said, yeah. And then he said, no, he wasn't going to. So it's like giving a kid a birthday present and taking it away from him, I think. But anyway. This week, as I read and studied and thought about what to preach on, what to share, I read a lot about in Daniel, about Nebuchadnezzar, and as I thought about the type of king that he was and some of the things that he went through, and then I started reading some more about some of the children of Israel, some of the things that they went through, and I thought about things in life that don't seem fair, things in life that don't make a whole lot of sense. You know, recently here in South Carolina, I don't know how about some of y'all northern people, but we had this thing called a Confederate flag, and it made a really big stink down here. And it seemed like the leaders of our country were more interested in stirring up trouble about it than they were actually, you know, solving the problem. But when the flood hit down there in Columbia, that Confederate flag didn't matter anymore. Seemed like kind of went away, and we'll probably hear from it again later on. But you know, all the racial tension that was going on and people protesting, it was gone. It seems like God kind of just washed it all away. And you think about why do things like that happen, and the leaders of our country and of the world, they seem so corrupted and so wicked, and like I said, they don't really want to solve problems. They seem more interested in stirring up problems. And I thought back to the children of Israel when they started out, and I go back to Exodus. I'll start reading probably in Exodus 7, where it talks about Pharaoh and Moses going to Pharaoh. And it doesn't say that Moses went to Pharaoh and Pharaoh was angry. Exodus 7, chapter 1 says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet. You are to say everything I command you, and your brother Aaron is to tell Pharaoh, let the Israelites go out of his country. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my miraculous signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand in Egypt, on Egypt, and with mighty acts of judgment I will bring out my divisions, my people, the Israelites, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it.'" God told them he was going to harden the hearts of Pharaoh. And that really struck me, because these were his people that were being made into slaves, and yet God was prolonging their slavery. But yet God has a greater plan. God doesn't, he doesn't want to put us through things, but he will. And I thought about that. With the leaders of our country, we say, how can they be so wicked? But maybe God has hardened the hearts of our leaders so that we can learn something. God has a plan in everything we go through. I heard a saying a couple weeks ago on the radio, and it was Corrie ten Boom who said it to someone, and I may not be completely word for word how it was said, but she said something about God is never caught off guard with what's going on in the earth, on earth. And we think things, we plan something, we have a plan B. God doesn't have a plan B. God knows what's going on. So when things seem like they're out of control here on earth, God's still in control. And that's the title of my message, is God is in control. And I thought about putting God is still in control, because just as he was back in the Bible, in control back then, he's still in control today. Even though we wonder sometimes where God is and why God is allowing things to happen, God is in control, and he's got a plan for things that are happening. And then I'll go back to Exodus 14. After all these plagues, and if you notice when you read through the plagues, you know, it says that Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. And so finally, after the last plague of the death of the firstborn, Pharaoh said, go, get out of here. You know, he finally said, be gone. And Exodus 14, verse 1 through 4 said, then the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back and encamp near the Hahithroth, between Migdol and the sea. They are encamped by the sea, directly opposite Baal Zephon. Pharaoh will think the Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And there it was again. God is hardening Pharaoh's heart. And he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So the Israelites did this. There it came back up again. He's going to harden the heart of Pharaoh. Why? It says, but I will gain glory for myself. God wanted the glory for some of these things. And he also had more plans. If they would have just went away, they might have been willing to come back. But with all that was going on, with Pharaoh pursuing them, he was making a way that they would not come back to Egypt, because pretty soon they were crying for Egypt. But God hardened his heart, and Pharaoh pursued them. Verse 8 through 18, it says, the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites, who were marching out boldly. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped by the sea, near Pi-Hathoroth, opposite Baal Zephon. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you had brought us out to the desert to die? What have you done by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. So there it is. They want to go back. They'd rather wish they were back in Egypt again serving the Egyptians. Moses answered and said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water, so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them, and I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all of his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. And we all know the story how it happened, that the Egyptians passed over on dry ground. Or the Israelites passed over on dry ground, and the Egyptians came in and their wheels came off the chariots and the waters came back over them and killed them all. And it says not one of them survived. And yet, God had hardened the heart of Pharaoh. Verse 31 says, and the Israelites saw the great power the Lord displayed against the Egyptians. The people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses his servant. So God had a plan through all that. God had a plan. He brought them through this so that he could bring them through, and he hardened the hearts of Pharaoh. And later on, I missed it. I left it out at home in my papers. I had written it down. There's another chapter, another scripture that says, it's in Joshua, and it talks about the Lord hardening the hearts of the kings of the people that they were journeying or going through, so that the Israelites would wipe them all out, because God didn't want them around. God didn't want the idols around. So God hardened the hearts of the leaders. God wants the glory. God wants to be recognized, and he wants people to know who he is. You know, the Egyptians feared the Lord because of the things that happened. The Israelites feared the Lord because of what had happened. And God doesn't really, when I think about it, God doesn't really need us to get his will accomplished. As I was thinking through other times that God proved miraculous. I thought of Gideon. And Gideon 7, verse 1 and 2, is when, Gideon had these, I think it was 32,000 men with him. And God told him, he said, verse 2 it says, the Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many men for me to deliver Midian into their hands, in order that Israel may not boast against me that her own strength has saved her." So God didn't need all these men to go against them. In fact, there's too many. God wanted the glory for it. God wants, when things happen, God wants, when God works through us and through things that come up, God wants the glory for it. And then I thought of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I read the story over and over this week and listened to it. And I thought about, when they faced the fire, they faced the wrath of Nebuchadnezzar when they didn't bow. It says, reading in Daniel 3, verse 13 through 18. It says, "Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar said to them, 'Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I've set up? Now when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, if you're ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?' Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up.'" They made up their minds. It's not like they said, I think the thing we hear a lot today is, everybody's against Christians. This isn't fair. This isn't our right. This is our right to worship Christ. This is our right to worship where we want to worship, and this is our right. They didn't say that. They didn't say this isn't fair. They said, "We do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. We don't need to. But it says, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, God is able to save us. They didn't say he was going to. It said, "But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." And I think about, the stuff that's going on in the world today. We haven't been faced with stuff like the Christians are faced with in other countries right now. But they have to make a choice. They have to make a stand. And it may come to that here. I hope not. But it may come to that. But we don't really have any rights. We can't really claim any rights. Just like, back in the Bible, there was no constitution to protect the rights of the people. There was only, if a king wanted something done, he did it. It didn't matter what people thought. And we know he threw them in the furnace and they came out. And then I thought of the next chapter is when Nebuchadnezzar, and I was, impressed or amazed by Nebuchadnezzar, the many times he faced Daniel and the interpretations, and at one time he'd praise God, and the next time he wanted to build a build an idol, and then later on he I'll read it on when he had the dream. He had this dream, and he wanted to know what happened and what it meant, and nobody could interpret it for him. So they called Daniel, and in 4 verse 19, Daniel 4 verse 19, this is after he had already told Daniel the dream. Says, "Then Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. So the king says, 'Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you.' Daniel was scared to tell the king what it meant, because he knew it was against the king. Belteshazzar answered, "My lord, if only the dream applies to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries, the tree you saw which grew large and strong, with its top touching the sky, visible to the whole earth, with beautiful leaves and abundant fruit, providing food for all, giving shelter to the beasts of the field and having nests placed in its branches for the birds of the air. You are king, O king, are that tree. You have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to distant parts of the earth. You, O king, saw a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, 'Cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump, bound with iron and bronze, in the grass of the field, while its roots remain in the ground. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live like the wild animals until seven times pass by for him.' This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree the Most High has issued against my lord the king. You will be driven away from people, and you will live like with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be then that your prosperity will continue." And the verse that stuck out to me as I read through this, and I got a picture in my mind of as I read this, and Elvin talking about little children reminded me of it kind of, is that I remember, I don't know how old I was a little kid, but I don't know if it was a story or what it was, but there was a picture of a man, and it was this story. Somebody was telling me this story. I don't remember when it was, but he was on his hands and knees with long fingernails and hair hanging down, and he was eating grass out in the field. And it's just, I don't know, it was brought to my mind as, like Elvin said, things that you see when you're kids or hear when you're young, is it sticks with you. But the thing that stuck with, that hit me as I read this, the verse, see if I can find it, is where he talks about the Lord placing him in command. I can't see it now. Here it is. "Acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes." God puts people in power, and we think about, you know, our president, and maybe he's not what we wish he was, and we think, how can God allow this to happen? And yet God puts men into power for reasons, whether it's to bring us closer to him, to make us stronger, whatever it is, God has reasons for these things. And then going on, it says, "All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. He didn't listen to what Daniel said. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, 'Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?' The words were still on his lips when a voice came from heaven. 'This is what you decreed from you. This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people, and you will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle. 7 times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes.' Immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people and ate grass like cattle. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored." It says that he was driven away. He had to eat grass. But yet, at the end of 7 years, when that time passed, it says, "Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?' At the same time, my sanity was restored. My honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and the nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now I am Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. It just really struck me as I read that. He said, his dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. It's still going on. It always has been. It always will be. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the powers of the earth. You know, we think about, you know, these people that come into power and, you know, come and become our leaders, and we wonder how they can, you know, stay in the leadership. And God has them in leadership. God has placed them there for a reason. We don't know what it is. Sometimes we wonder what's going on, but yet God is in control. It says, no one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? And how many times have we heard people say, you know, where's God in all this? Why did you allow this to happen? But yet Nebuchadnezzar said, no one can say to him, what have you done? And then I want to go back also to chapter 2, verse 20 and 21. And this was after Daniel had the dream revealed to him of King Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar was going to have all the wise men and astrologers put to death because they couldn't tell him what his dream was. And in a vision, God revealed it to Daniel. Verse 20 says, and said, praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kingdoms and deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. So God is in control. He's in charge of the kingdoms of this world. He's in charge of them. He says he deposes them. He takes them out. He puts them in. He takes them out as he pleases. So, seems like we got a lot going on with elections coming up. And this was just a comfort to me as I read this, as I studied this, that God is in control. You know, we hear things that happen. You know, a thing that stuck out to me was the fundraiser for JRM last weekend. You know, I guarantee you that nobody thought they were going to bring in that kind of money. You know, they were looking for maybe half that much if they were doing good. And yet God showed up. He not only did he bring in more money than he thought, you know, they fed 500 when they were planning on feeding 300. And you know, the Mission Training Center, I don't think we've made an announcement yet, but they've reached their goal of $1 million to buy a building up there. And how many, you know, a year ago they were at 500 some thousand. They've raised $500,000 in a year's time. You know, how many things do we see happening like that? That, you know, with human hands, it can't be done. And yet God is in control. God is in charge of the universe. He's in our lives, and he works through people to get his job done. And God wants the glory when things happen, and I think it's important that people give him praise for when things happen in their lives, and not like Nebuchadnezzar did. He says, look what I have built for me. You know, God brought all that to him. God allowed him to be in control at that time. So that's my prayer for us this week, and as coming weeks and coming years, we think about election. God is in control. God has a purpose and a plan for each and everything that happens. And so let's just remember this as we go from here, and I pray that God's word has spoke to you today. Let's bow our heads for prayer, and we'll pray for the noon meal as well. Dear God, I just thank you that you are in control. Dear God, I thank you that we think of people that are in power as powerful, and yet you have placed them there, and you can take them out of power as well. Dear God, I pray that you would just help us as Christians to trust in you and to do our part to to pray for those in power. Dear God, I pray that you would just help us to trust you in the coming days and weeks, year, as the election comes up for our country. Dear God, I just ask that you would just be with our country, our leaders. Pray that you would just be with them and bless them and help them to look to you for guidance in our, as they lead our country. Dear God, I think of the food today. Dear God, I pray that you would bless it to our bodies. Dear God, I pray that we would use the strength we receive from it to honor and glorify you. Just ask that you would go with us this week. Dear God, I pray for safety for people who are traveling today and tomorrow, coming week. Dear God, I pray that you would bless them with safety. Just ask that you would just go with us today and keep us. In your name I pray. Amen. You're dismissed.